Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony, and today I'll be joined by the returning of Benjamin Baruch to the show. Now, you may actually want to have a pen and paper handy because he covers a lot of stuff in this show and it's fascinating, so you might want to actually even take notes to check up on the things later. Great information for anybody that's interested in what's going on in the world now in terms of prophecy and the end times. Welcome back to the A Minute to Midnight show, Benjamin Baruch. It's been a couple of weeks since you've been on, and it's great to have you back again, Benjamin.
Oh, great to be here, Tony. Thank you.
I was thinking perhaps today it would be great if maybe you could actually open the show with a prayer.
Great idea. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for the truth that sets people free. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ and for salvation that is available as a free gift to all. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of an apostate generation, in the midst of the generation of your wrath, by your mercy and your grace, you've chosen to save a remnant, to call them forth out of the fire. And so, Lord, I pray you would give ears to hear and hearts to obey to those who've tuned in to us today, and that your word of truth would go forth to deliver many from the snare of the evil one into the safety of salvation in Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of light. So bless us today. Bless this program in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Today, I'd really like to hear some of your thoughts on what we are potentially facing in a few issues. Like, firstly, the world seems to be sitting on the edge of a global financial collapse, I believe, and even potentially nuclear war. And we talked a little bit about the economic collapse in the first interview. I'd like to get some further thoughts on what you think may occur or may be going on in the financial realm at the moment.
Well, if you look at the history of the modern world, whether you go back a few hundred years or whether you go back a thousand years, you will find there is a periodic destruction of wealth and property that occurs. And in the concept or the idea of unending prosperity is a fantasy. You know, the fiat money systems always end in bankruptcy. The debt that cannot be repaid will not be repaid and ultimately will be defaulted on. And these bad debts are the assets that are counted inside the pension funds and inside the banking system. When they become bad debts, they are no longer assets, and the house of cards comes down by mathematical necessity. The current financial system is more indebted than at any time in human history because of the ability to overlay multiple international debt obligations and derivative obligations and all types of creative instruments of mass financial destruction. And, you know, to assume that it is just the greed or the incompetence of our leaders that led us to the edge of the financial abyss, well, that's just more naive thinking. The reality is our financial system, like many of the products produced by our manufacturing sectors, they've been designed with built-in obsolescence. Your car is supposed to break down at 100,000 kilometers because they want you to buy a new one. And this financial system is supposed to collapse because they want to replace it with a new global order. And so we stand on the edge of these things. Now, how close are we to the financial meltdown? Well, we're beyond the point of bankruptcy. We're way beyond the point of insolvency. And now it's just a question of when the shadow government that owns and controls the leading central banks, along with the major allies of the West, I'm speaking of the OPEC nations, the trading partners of the Western democracies, China and India and the BRIC nations, when have they had enough of selling their goods for promises that'll never be paid? And when has the banking system basically said the time has come to reset the system? And clearly that day will come. The question is, will it be a financial trigger or will there be a natural disaster, or will there be some type of military incident that shakes the confidence of the world and basically results in a massive margin call, which will set off the cascading bankruptcies in which the entire financial system will essentially collapse?
In order to bring a new world order, perhaps a deliberate crash of the economies and even a world war, or certainly major wars, could be a strategy to destroy the notion of individual countries and sovereignties and individual currencies with it. So as country, you know, that's, to me, it's just a matter of, like you say, as the timing, when are they going to pull the plug, basically? It's not, I don't think it's just going to happen by chance. It's a deliberate ploy. It's always been in the back of their mind. And I've mentioned so many times on this show, The Economist magazine, 1988, the cover with 2018 and the Phoenix coming out of a pile of burning currencies with a gold medallion around its neck saying 2018, and are you ready for a new global currency? So they've been planning this for quite some time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, this has been planned for several centuries. They've been filling in the details as we've gotten much closer to the recent event. But, you know, clearly we are now moving into the end game. You know, the nations are mobilizing. It's very clear that the war rhetoric is more than simple rhetoric. The Russian media has been preparing the Russian people for 2 years for the idea that war may be the only option to deal with NATO's encroachment. You know, they've been painting the picture that NATO and the United States have been surrounding Russia, attempting to ultimately take military advantage over Russia. And so, you know, Putin wants to play the card that, you know, he's merely defending himself, when in the reality is nothing could be further from the truth. But even the mainstream media in the West, the Washington Post published an article following the invasion of Crimea and eastern Ukraine, that war in Europe is no longer a hysterical idea. And so, you know, the war drums that are beating are real, Tony. And we may be precariously close to the war. And no doubt 2016/2018, you know, this window of time has always been the time that had been planned for the end of the current world order. The American century is over. The American system is bankrupt. The American military is actually outgunned. The American political system is pathetic. And American society is unraveling. You know, there's no unity at all, and the house divided surely will fall. And, you know, we're going to see the current world order disintegrate right before our eyes. And in my opinion, it's a question of how many months, not how many years, before this whole thing comes apart at the seams.
I agree. And Jesus said we'd hear of wars and rumors of wars. And it seems to be that is really what's happening now. And, you know, if you look at the book of Revelation, very early on in the piece, you see famine and the prices, you know. So that's got to be I kind of think sometimes you think it could be stretched over a long period of time, but it's also possible that it all happens in a very short space of time, the war and the famine and everything.
Well, the Lord spoke to me, and I've had the great honor and pleasure of actually hearing from the Lord at times, you know, certainly not on a daily basis, but I can remember precisely some of the things he says. And one of the things God said to me is that the red horse of war will be followed immediately by the black horse of economic collapse and starvation, and they come forth together. You know, clearly the world war is going to be fought in a matter of days. It's not going to last years. It's going to be a very fast war. You know, the weapons that are going to be used are hypersonic. They travel at thousands and thousands of kilometers an hour. But Tony, if it would be all right, I'd like to read a couple paragraphs from the book, The New Tactics of Global War, which is just now available on Kindle for our New Zealand audience or for international readers that wanted to get a copy. We've now put it up on Kindle. But I'd like to read a couple paragraphs that I think capture the current time perfectly. That's all right.
Yeah, that'd be excellent. Yeah. Go for it.
okay, this is the new tactics of global war, which I co-authored with J.R. Nyquist, who's one of the world's experts in the Russian Communist Party, the history and the strategy and the psychology of the Communist Party Soviet Union that is still very much in control of what calls itself the Russian Federation today. This is from our book released last year. The reality on the ground in Europe today closely resembles the Europe of 1938 to 1939 on the eve of World War. In 2015, the UK-based Telegraph newspaper reported, a third of the Russian population fears a military attack by the United States, while state television tells their viewers the US is intent on surrounding and subjugating Russia, with NATO expanding around Russian borders as the key threat to the Russian Federation. In reality, the West views war with Russia as impossible and nuclear war as unthinkable. The West's attitude today can best be described as complacency. Most Americans believe the United States is the world's only superpower, and our main challenge is from terrorists. The average American thinks he's more likely to be hit by lightning than affected by a future war. The Americans believe the Cold War is over and the West won. Many Americans still believe Russia is our ally, and any thought of a possible military conflict with the former Soviet Union is viewed as absurd. The Cold War officially ended in 1991 with the collapse of the Soviet Union. The experts in the West were convinced America's economic might had exhausted the Soviets, and the firm resolve of the Reagan administration had broken their will to continue the fight. Capitalism had proved to the world both freedom and prosperity could be delivered. America withstood the challenge of communism and had prevailed. The lights of the shining city on a hill never glowed brighter. The West was exuberant in those days. Capitalism and the American way of life had triumphed. The spoils of war would now be divided among all in the form of a peace dividend. The media joined in the chorus, fanning the national celebration. It was the end of history, or so we were told, and the beginning of a new era of permanent prosperity. But there were dissenting voices who warned all is not well, but their warnings were marginalized by the mainstream media or simply ignored. One of the dissenters was a former KGB officer named Anatoly Golitsyn, who had defected to the West in 1961. CIA counterintelligence chief James Angleton called Golitsyn the most valuable defector ever to reach the West. His book, New Lies for Old, in 1984, warned Americans the Soviet Union was planning a massive campaign of deception that would include fake reforms and even a fake collapse of communism designed to fool the West into thinking the Cold War had ended. His warnings were long viewed as merely conspiracy theories. No other voices echoed similar warnings, but they too were dismissed out of hand. Nobody questioned the authenticity of the collapse of communism. Everyone wanted to believe the good news. Any thought that the collapse of Russia was a clever chess move in a much larger strategic game seemed implausible. Educated opinion in the West accepted the collapse of the Soviet Union as spontaneous and authentic. The West embraced Russia's new democracy, and nothing could correct the misunderstanding. No criticism or warning from abroad would break the West's victory sickness. The greatest genius, the most passionate argument, even the most unanswerable logic could not sway them from their delusions, which would prove too deep-rooted and gratifying to ever be discarded. What was going to happen at the end of this chess game could not be prevented. Anyone who warned of a continuing communist threat was out of bounds. The belief that we had an enemy was unacceptable to America's shopping mall paradigm. In the hedonistic assumptions of America's willing blindness, this was appreciated by Kremlin strategists who had studied the American culture for decades over the 60s and 70s. They saw America's commercialized society as a weakness that could be exploited, and they did so to the fullest extent possible. Well, some excerpts from the new tactics of global war. We've been duped, Tony. The Russians have emerged from the collapse of the Soviet Union with new fifth generation weapons. And, you know, you look at what happened in the last 20 years, and we're now suddenly on the losing end of a balance of power that is turned decidedly against the US and against the Western allies.
What do you think is going on in Syria and the Middle East? What's really happening there? And the other thing that goes along with that is, do you think Putin could possibly be Gog from the Gog-Magog scenario?
Well, I think Gog and Magog, you know, Magog is probably another name for Moscow. Clearly, the Ezekiel 38 invasion of Israel in the last days is World War III. And it clearly involves an attack on both Israel and the United States. If you read Ezekiel 38, verse 10, the scripture reads, "And at the same time, an evil thought will come into the mind of the enemies of Israel."
Can you just repeat that? That just broke up there, just that last little bit.
I'll read the scripture precisely. Let me just open text. Ezekiel 38, you know, the first nine verses talk about an invasion of Israel by an alliance of many nations, you know, Gog, Magog, along with many kings, the Persians, the Ethiopians, the Libyans, the communist terrorist states in alignment with their communist leaders. And they will come against the mountains of Israel in the latter years, in the last days. Okay, that's the invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38. But in verse 10, it says, "It shall also come to pass at the same time." Now we're introducing a new idea. Something else is happening in addition to the attack of Israel. Another nation is going to be attacked. And the scripture reads, "The enemies of Israel will say, I will also go to the land of unwalled villages and to a people that are at rest, dwelling safely, all of them dwelling without walls, no defenses around their cities, to take a spoil and to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited." That's the United States of America. At the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, the North American continent was desolate. Aside from a few nomadic Indian tribes, the Native American tribes, for the most part, the continent was empty. But now it's inhabited, yet the villages are unwalled. In North America live at rest. They dwell safely in their own minds. They don't believe any enemy could attack them. But in fact, the United States is going to be attacked at the same time as the invasion of Israel. And that's what the new tactics of global war is all about. That book was written to give basically someone who doesn't understand prophetically what's about to happen, the real world evidence of why we know the United States is vulnerable to surprise attack, why militarily the communist and terrorist states are in a position to execute the attack successfully, and in fact how the United States can actually not even stop it at this point because the balance of power has changed.
What about the role of China?
Well, they're part of the alliance. It's going to be Chinese troops and Russian missiles.
Right. And does Iran play a role in this? And what about North Korea? Would you put them in there at all?
Oh, of course, of course. All of the communists, you know, in Jeremiah 50 and 51, we are given a prophetic look into the fall of the daughter of Babylon, which is the United States of America. We're part of Mystery Babylon. And, you know, Mystery Babylon is the satanic kingdom that dominates the world, but brings forth a false system, an antichrist system of an antichrist government, an antichrist religion. And so the United States is part of the deception of the world in these last days. You know, the UN was born in the United States. The one world government will be modeled after the United States, a central government of independent nation states who all surrender their sovereignty to the beast. And so, you know, the United States is actually prophesied as the nation that is the topic of Jeremiah 50 and 51. And, you know, if our listeners want to do some of their own research, there's a book called The Silent Invasion, by Scott Gulbrandsen, and it outlines the evidence that the communists, the Chinese in particular, but also Cubans and North Koreans, are marshaling, they are pre-positioning equipment and forces in northern Mexico, preparing for the actual ground invasion of the United States. So, you know, you have to think to yourself, you know, if the enemies of America are planning an attack on the United States, how is the American government oblivious to this? Well, the answer is they're not.
Yeah.
It's all part of the globalist agenda. You know, it says in Revelation 17, Tony, that the 10 kings who will rule the earth with the beast at the time of the end, they hate the woman Babylon.
Yeah.
And so they eat her flesh and then they burn her cities with fire. Well, if Mystery Babylon, referred to in Revelation 17, was the one world government of the Antichrist, then the 10 kings who rule with the Antichrist would not hate their own kingdom. It's another nation that they hate, and they destroy her on the path or as plan to create the one world government. Because when America falls, the world's financial system falls. I mean, can you imagine the loss, the financial loss, when the United States is substantially destroyed by a nuclear war? The entire financial system will collapse.
Yeah.
You know, the losses are incalculable. And instantly there'll be global famine, because not only will the food exports from the U.S. be disrupted, so will the exports from Canada. So you'll have an instant global economic meltdown coupled with instant global famine, and that's, of course, the black horse, economic devastation that follows the red horse of war. And, you know, the white horse, people get confused. You know, some people think the white horse, the first seal that was broken, is somehow Jesus. Excuse me, no, that's the forces of the Antichrist.
Yeah, I don't know how people come to that conclusion, but yes, I have heard that. I agree with what you're saying, yes.
Those are all judgments that come forth. But the thing is, when the Antichrist first starts making his moves to construct his world government, he wants to appear as a good guy. So he dresses in white and he comes forth wearing white garments, a white hat, and riding a white horse. And yet he wages war. He's got a bow, which is the equipment for the waging of war. And so people debate, you know, who could be the rider on the white horse? Listen, Bible prophecy is not that complicated. The rider on the white horse also lives in a white house. And the red horse are the Reds. And if you don't know who the White House guy is and who the Reds are, you haven't been paying attention for the last whatever number of years.
That's a good point. I hadn't really ever thought of it quite like that, or never heard. I don't think I've actually heard anyone say that before. But yes, it does make sense, which then, you know, takes me to the whole presidential debate at the moment, which will be it'll all be over soon, and we'll know for sure who is who and what is what. But I'm really put off more and more by I hear so many Christians touting Donald Trump as almost a savior. You know, we've heard him referred to as King Cyrus and King Nebuchadnezzar and a whole lot of other things. And I'd like to think Donald Trump is sincere and that he is really an anti-globalist, as he's saying, and would like to see the United States brought to greatness and all that. But there's an underlying something in me that says, oh, it just doesn't sit right, that he could very well be just another globalist playing his role in the Hegelian dialectic. And the other night there was the Alfred E. Smith Memorial Foundation dinner, which both Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton attended. And, I mean, Hillary Clinton is evil, wicked witch of the West. I mean, nobody should be voting for Clinton. I'm certainly not pro-Clinton. But Donald Trump said this. He's right at the end of his speech, he said, "We've got to be very strong, very, very smart, and we've got to come together not only as a nation, but as a world community." Which, that sounds very much like the New World Order and globalism to me, and yet Donald Trump is saying he's against all that. And the interesting thing I found at the same time he gave that little piece about the world community, With his hand, he formed what looked like a six with his fingers and three quick hand movements with that six, which looked to me like 666. Now, perhaps it was coincidence and Donald Trump didn't do that on purpose and his hand just did that, but for the timing of it to be right there, looks suspicious to me. Is that Donald Trump actually signaling that he's part of the whole system himself?
Well, I don't really know who he is, and I've heard some of what he said. I do not believe he's another Cyrus. The scripture is very clear, Tony, in Daniel chapter 12, that the end shall come at the time appointed.
Yeah.
We have an appointment. Now, all of these things have been sealed up until the time of the end, which is, you know, why when you look at most of the understanding that people have regarding Bible prophecy, you will find them, you know, basically full of errors, because much of the consensus view and the various schools of thought that evolved regarding the prophecies in the scriptures, they were all developed before the book was unsealed. And, you know, to think that we could somehow reason through with our minds and uncover the true meaning of the prophecies surrounding the revelation of Jesus Christ and the return of his Davidic kingdom, which Father God sealed up so no man could read them before the time, to assume that, you know, the dispensational model was somehow the, you know, people figured it out correctly. Well, it's absurd. These prophecies were sealed until the time of the end, not 50 years before the end, not 180 years before the end, the time of the end, which we are now in. And as God begins to unseal these prophetic writings, suddenly everything becomes so obvious and so clear. And where were all these teachers? Well, they've been teaching things out of the imagination of their own mind. Say things like America, strangely absent from Bible prophecy. Are you kidding me? There's more in the Bible about the United States of America than any other country save Israel itself. And the reason the United States of America is a significant country at the time of the end, it's the reigning superpower before the rise of the beast. And so it's all over Bible prophecy. People just can't see it because the books were sealed. And when the book is sealed, you're not going to read it until God's ready to open it up.
Yes. So you believe that Jeremiah is talking about the United States when he's speaking about Babylon?
He's talking about the daughter of Babylon in Jeremiah 15:51. Tony, Daniel 7, where it talks about the lion with eagle's wings,
yeah.
England and America. England's the lion, the eagle's wings are America, the bear is Russia, the leopard with four heads is Nazi Germany, and the fourth beast, which is different from all the others, is the one world government of the United Nations. And the scripture reads, Daniel says, I beheld until the eagle's wings were plucked, the United States destroyed and removed as a power. Then the lion was lifted up above the earth, and the heart of a man was given unto the beast. So it tells you the head of the beast system will be the lion, England. You know, the beast has a head of a lion, body of a leopard, feet of a bear, but no eagle's wings. The eagle is gone. The eagle has been plucked, and it no longer exists as a national power. So, you know, the destruction of the United States in World War III is the event that opens the door for world government, because following World War III, the nations will be told, we must have world government. We cannot survive another war. I mean, World War III is likely to involve a billion five of casualties. You know, entire nations are going to be destroyed. And along with the economic collapse, the collapse of the ecosystem, the nations will be starving and no one will receive a food allocation from the world rationing plan unless they surrender their sovereignty to the beast. So the one world government of the Antichrist will rise very quickly following the war. And the war itself will be fought relatively quickly as well.
What about Islam? Do you see a role for Islam in all this?
Yeah, they're the useful idiots of the New World Order.
Yeah.
You know, the hashish man, sure. Ishmael's descendants are like a wild donkey, you know, and they're fighting everybody. But they will be eliminated. You know, World War III will involve a massive loss of life in the Arab countries, no question. You know, Israel will respond to its invasion. You know, the scripture is very clear. The state of Israel will survive. You know, the armies of Gog and Magog and the enemies of Israel will be devoured on the mountains of Israel. You know, and at the same time, the Israelis will deal with their enemies. And you will see a lot of thunder. There'll be fire in the sky and clouds like mushrooms all over the world. It'll be 5 million degrees in the shade in the cities that were affected.
What about in Revelation where it talks about Jerusalem being trampled down? Is the Antichrist going to set up something in Jerusalem, or what do you see the role of Israel in Jerusalem there?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, at the point where, you know, the United States is destroyed, the UN headquarters will no longer be in New York because there won't be a New York. And so the UN world headquarters will be moved to Jerusalem. Yes, the Antichrist will set up the capital of the one world government in Jerusalem.
Yeah, that's
right. And Israel, yeah. Israel, the Jews that, you know, who've come to salvation, along with the remnant that has survived, they will all flee to the wilderness, to the place that's been prepared, you know, to await the fulfillment of all these things.
Yeah, that's interesting point. So but the people that are in America are putting all their hope into Donald Trump at the moment and saying, if Donald Trump wins the election, then, you know, world war will be averted. And Putin has basically said something along the lines of, if Clinton is elected, the chances of world war will be much greater. And so Putin's sort of backing Donald Trump. I don't know. I think both of them are in the globalist camp. But, you know, Trump is playing the Christian card at the moment, but then so did the Bushes and so did Obama. And look what they turned out to be. None of them were Christians and all of them were globalists.
Well, exactly. You know, the shadow government, the dark forces that are being manipulated by the satanic powers, they consider the United States a captured operation at this point. They're not going to give the keys of the car to Donald Trump and let him ride off in a sunset of American renewal. You know, we've gone way too far. You know, if the country were to repent, then perhaps things could turn around. But, you know, it's amazing how literal Bible prophecy can be. Just read one little section out of Jeremiah chapter 50, starting in verse 35, a sword is upon the Chaldeans and upon the inhabitants of America, Babylon, and upon her princes and her wise men. A sword is upon all the liars. Oh, well, by implication, all of the inhabitants have become liars. A sword is upon their mighty men. And it goes on and it says, upon all the mingled people in the midst thereof, the melting pot of the United States are a mingled people, and they shall become as women. And Tony, today you've got in the American military men having sex change operations and becoming women, literally. And they're wearing makeup and they've turned into women. And the scripture is literally being fulfilled. The mighty men of Babylon, America, are now becoming women, and a sword is on her treasuries, and they shall be robbed. That's already happened. A drought upon her waters, they shall be dried up. I would expect the American drought to worsen this summer as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. We're talking nuclear war here. So shall the cities of America burn, and no man shall abide there. You know, behold, the people will come from the north, a great nation, Russia, and many kings. When ancient Babylon fell, Tony, it was the Medes and Persians.
Yeah.
That's not a great nation and many kings.
Yeah.
It's a great nation and one more king.
Yeah.
And when ancient Babylon fell, it didn't burn like Sodom and Gomorrah. The Medes came in, the Persians came in, killed the royal family, set up a new government. When the people awoke in the morning, it was over. But nobody left. No cities burned. None of these prophecies in Jeremiah 50 were fulfilled in the fall of ancient Babylon. They are going to be fulfilled in the fall of the daughter of Babylon. And why is America pictured as the daughter of Babylon? Well, because it's a descendant empire. Mystery Babylon is a mystery because it's not a geographic question. It's a system that is satanic and that has the source of power, witchcraft, and, you know, the mystery religion of the secret societies has dominated all the versions of Babylon through the ages. And so America is just part of this satanic system.
So, yeah, that I agree with you there. I look at chapter 50 of Jeremiah in verse 8, and it says, move, or this is a New King James Version, move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans. And then over in 51, at verse 6, it says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life, do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is a time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk, and the nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged, and suddenly Babylon has fallen and is destroyed. So if America is Babylon, and it's telling people to flee, is it talking to flee from the system of Babylon, or is it telling people to get out of the United States of America?
Well, you know, I think we're all responsible for what we've received from the Lord. Some people think it's talking about the system of Babylon. Some people think it's talking about the actual geographic location of Babylon. And, you know, if that's your conviction, then you should be praying about leaving. And, of course, it's not an easy thing to leave your country. But, you know, if your country is about to be destroyed in a world war, well, you know, perhaps leaving, as you mentioned before we got on the air, your family left Czechoslovakia before World War II began and settled in New Zealand, and that was a very smart move. So, you know,
yeah.
I guess if you're in the United States at this point, you're either you're blissfully unaware of reality, or you're staying there because you don't have the ability to leave. A lot of people simply couldn't leave, or you're staying because maybe you've got family, children, whatever, and, you know, you're not trying to save yourself. Jesus told us in this hour, whoever seeks to save their life shall lose it, and whoever is willing to lose their life for my sake shall save it. So, you know, yes, the general admonition is to get out of the country. That's how I read the text. At the same time, we're not supposed to be running to save our own lives, so we really have to check our heart. You know, we need to do what we feel led of the Lord to do. And, you know, God can save his remnant wherever they are, even in the midst of a furnace heated up seven times as hot as normal. But you make a good point, Tony. People should be praying about what to do, because we're running out of time. That's obvious.
Yeah, and it could be, you know, all happen rather rapidly. What about the rest of the things that we see in the book of Revelation? Do you think, you know, we see like something like a mountain thrown into the ocean and, you know, and, well, what could be asteroids and things happening? Do you think there could be planetary disturbances? I mean, I hear people talking about Planet X or Nibiru or whatever one you want to call it coming into the picture as well. Do you see that as a possible also happening at the same time?
Well, you know, Tony, I've got a very good friend of mine who is a PhD in astrophysics, and he worked at NASA, and he also worked for the U.S. Air Force in the Space Weapons Division dealing with satellite warfare. And so he's a pretty smart guy when it comes to space. And I asked him, you know, what about this Nibiru idea? And he basically said there's no evidence of this planet that everybody's talking about. But there are some things happening in terms of the science, in terms of our solar system, in terms of near space activity that is affecting our planet and looks very much like the book of Revelation. But that's a pretty detailed subject. We'd have to do a whole separate program on what on earth is happening in the stars right now. But yes, there are world changes occurring. And there's a scientific reason. There's an increase in radiation being absorbed in our solar system. It's affecting our planet. It's affecting every planet in the solar system. It's even affecting our sun. And as a result, it's driving climate change. You know, and it's not so much global warming as it is climate change. We are getting more and more extreme weather, extreme cold, extreme hot. And it's being driven by forces external to our planet. It's not the carbon footprint. That's just one more bit of propaganda that the elite have been, you know, foisting on the earth, you know, because they want to give humanity the false impression that we could somehow control these forces of climate change. When you find out that they're extraterrestrial energy sources, there's no way humanity can control them. And second, they want to use this whole global warming facade as an excuse to impose a new level of world taxation on the so-called carbon. It's all a lie. Everything coming out of the beast is a lie. Satan is a liar. He's never once told the truth. You know, and the sooner we figure that out, the better off we all are.
Yes. Yeah, the whole global warming thing is another way of actually setting international laws, which moves us towards that beast system, because all the countries signed that Agenda 2030 agreement in 2015. And, you know, the whole, it's another global tool in their armory of bringing us towards that one world government.
Absolutely. No, that's exactly right.
And we see Pope Francis doing a big move to push us towards a one world religion at the same time.
Yes. But, you know, there really is some good news. You know, if you look at the version of Bible prophecy that Satan came up with, you know, and he's got his version of Bible prophecy. Satan has a lot of versions. There's doctrines of demons, there's false manuscripts, and then there's also false teachings regarding Bible prophecy. And all of this came right out of the abyss, right?
Yeah.
Well, in Satan's version of Bible prophecy, Tony, Satan wins until the very last day when Jesus shows up. But nothing could be further from the truth. You know, the Lord, this is the day of the Lord. The Lord is going to win every single day, and his remnant will be delivered. It'll be very well with the remnant. And the rest of the church is going to get purified in a fire in order that their robes might be made white, that they would be ready for the wedding feast that is coming. Now, the apostates who do not know the Lord, they will be brought into the valley of decision, and they will get to make a final decision on where they want to stand in eternity and what God they want to serve, what the time left on this earth. And for the wicked and the unbelievers, they're going to all be swept away in the deceptions of the beast. But, you know, this mindset that, you know, God is somehow afraid of his own day, or that Jesus cannot deliver his people on or in the midst of the day of the Lord, these are all lies from the devil. If you had the true revelation of what the day of the Lord is all about, brother, we would be rejoicing. There's only one thing that is necessary for a true born-again Christian to survive and endure and overcome the day of the Lord. There's only one requirement God has. We must get rid of our sin. You don't get to keep your sin if you want to enter in to the secret things that God has planned for his remnant who were overcome in this hour. So the problem is we live in the midst of an apostate people. We live in the midst of the generation of his wrath, and we also live in the midst of the great falling away. So for the most part, the average Christian is somewhat compromised by sin and by unbelief and by roots of bitterness and by doubt, and all of these things stand in the way. But you know, the Lord has given us a prescription to move this junk out of the way, and that prescription is prayer and fasting. You can read all about it in the book of Joel. It's only 3 chapters. It actually contains a to-do list of the things you need to do if you want to be part of the remnant. Believe me, it's going to be a tale of two cities. It's going to be the best of time, and it'll be the worst of time at the same time. For the remnant that are being delivered, it will be very well with the remnant of God. They're going to go to sleep without fear. Their needs will be provided, and the angel of the Lord will watch over them, and they will be delivered by the power of his name. And for everyone else, it's going to be the worst time this planet has ever seen. And if you understand how bad it was in World War II, you don't want any part of what's coming in terms of the bad side of this thing. It's going to be brutally bad. But if you belong to the Lord, you will be saved in the end, either way you choose to go.
So where can people find you on the internet?
Well, they can go to YouTube and type in my name, Benjamin Baruch, or they can check out my website, Benjamin Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H, .net. Or they could go on Amazon.com and just type in my name and they'll find some of my books online.
Great. So have you got any closing thoughts that you would like to share before we finish up?
Yeah. Whether we have a few months, we don't have a few years. This is coming fast. Most of us are not ready. We need to take a serious assessment of the condition of our hearts. And it's more important to be prepared spiritually than it is in the natural. Preparation in the natural is good, but if not combined with being ready spiritually, it was a waste of time. And we all have to get ready now, because the king is coming. He's first going to come and walk in his own camp. He's going to come and he's going to visit his own house. And if he finds things in order, he's going to leave a blessing in you. If he finds things out of order, he's going to purify you in a fire. And a lot of us are not going to like that process. But God's faithful to save us from our sin, even if it requires him to do what he calls a strange work in the house of his saints. Because we got to put off the sin now. This whole thing about sinning and being a compromised Christian, this is ending. You know, there's the remnant that are holy unto the Lord and who they seek God with their whole heart. And then there's everybody else. And really, you need to seriously decide which group you want to be part of.
Yeah, true. Well, this has been another really great show. So glad to have had you on today. And perhaps sometime in the future we could talk about a bit more about some of that stuff with the outer space and what's going on there. But man, that we certainly covered a lot of ground today, and there's a lot of food for thought in there, and some ways of looking at things I hadn't thought of before. So it's given me a heck of a lot to think about. So thank you, Benjamin.
Hey, God bless you, Tony. Thanks for having me on, and to the audience down under. You know, maybe some Americans will be coming and visiting you guys soon.
I'll tell you what, I've been having a lot of that lately. If people saying, hey, if Clinton wins, can we move to New Zealand?
Well, you know, that's a serious question, isn't it?
Yeah. Great. Yeah.
Well, God bless you, brother.
Yeah, bless you too. Thank you very much.
All right. Shalom.
I've had quite a few people asking what's the music that we've been using under these last few shows. It's actually a song of mine that I wrote, played and recorded, and it's called Among the Trees. You can find my royalty free music at rockshoresounds.com, and there's a link to that on the A Minute to Midnight website. So please also visit the A Minute to Midnight website if you're interested in our articles and all our shows. We post them on there regularly. And there is a donation button on the website, and I want to say thank you to the people that do help us out by donations. It's very much appreciated. And also our Facebook group, if you want to join in some of the conversation there. We have an A Minute to Midnight Facebook group, and Brooke mostly looks after that, and she does an awesome job of looking after it as well. So I think that's about it for today's show. Thanks for joining us, and we will catch you in the next episode of the A Minute to Midnight show. So this is Tony signing off.